Ingleside Baptist Church family and online guests, welcome to our first ever Facebook Live service. We've had a few audio issues and technology issues to work through, so I'm going to welcome you into the personal setting of my office. I hope you enjoy your experience at home as we're trying to make the best of not being able to gather together as a church family. I want to let you know we're praying for each one of you, asking God to keep you safe and grow you during this time of separation. This week and next, we'll plan to post services here on Facebook, as well as shortly after the live event ends, we'll add the video to our YouTube channel. You can search Ingleside Baptist Church and watch it there on YouTube. And then in a couple days, the audio will be posted on our church website, inglesidebaptist.org. Today, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke together, so I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're in chapter 22. We're going to continue in our series together, walking with Jesus to the cross. If you were able to join us last week, we witnessed how these chapters have been timely truth for today. I'm praying that this text will strengthen and encourage your faith as we explore it today. In this passage, Luke 22, Jesus celebrates his Last Supper with his disciples before the cross. It's called the Passover meal together. We describe it today as the Lord's Supper. And then after that, Jesus goes with his disciples to pray at the Mount of Olives. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. What I want you to do with me today is to consider how can we be ready for whatever comes next. In this text, Jesus is spending the last moments with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And there are a lot of things that Jesus could have said and done in these last minutes together with his disciples. I want you to see with me this morning, there are three key lessons that Jesus explores with his disciples, and then there's one powerful example. Now, as we jump into these three lessons and the example before us in this passage of Scripture, I want you to take note that there's going to be several contrasts throughout this section. Let's look into it together. The first is the first key lesson is the sovereignty of God. The lesson of the sovereignty of God. It's found in verses 1 through 13. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read every passage with you, but in these verses, there are some major contrasts going on. One side is we have in this passage, we have the religious leaders doing everything within their power to manipulate the outcome that they desire. On the other side, you have Jesus and his disciples. They've come into Jerusalem knowing full well that there's danger surrounding them. But in these verses, there's this almost strange calm that is taking place. There are two sides here, moving in totally different directions. One is betrayal, the other is belief. Now, I believe God wants us to answer the question of whether or not we are ready for whatever comes next by learning the lesson of the sovereignty of God. This section starts with the religious leaders. It specifically mentions the chief priests. These are the Sadducees, the political power figures in the Jewish realm. And it was also described here, the scribes. These are the scholars often associated with the Pharisees, the religious teachers. Now, we saw 2 weeks ago how the two groups who were normally opposed, how they unite together to oppose Jesus. This text tells us that they were seeking diligently to kill Jesus at this time. Now, it's ironic in this context. You see right away in this passage that it was the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. This was a time of a sacred gathering for the people. This was a time where they gathered to celebrate their deliverance. They're being saved from death. And here, the religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus. Throughout this passage of Scripture, there's the influence of power and money going on. But I want you to see specifically, as it mentions in verse 3, that there's satanic activity behind the scenes here. It helps us to see the cosmic nature of what is going on here. The stakes are high. It shows the satanic influence going on in the background. Now, I want you to notice here where Satan works. It says here in verse 3 that Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Right here in this passage, that where Satan specifically is targeting is in the area of internal dissent. One of the things that Satan loves to do is to cause dissension from within. Not just from outside pressures, but from the inside. He loves to see friends and families fall apart from the inside. Now we've seen this aspect of the target is the inside dissension, but how is this going to take place? One of the things that they try to do here in this passage is they're moving towards isolation. Now, as we consider that we're apart today, it's probably a very good strategy for the coronavirus, why we're online today, but it's a very bad strategy for your spiritual walk. There's something really hard about this separation. You see, we do better together. The body of Christ, though, is resilient. We're not a building. We are believers in Christ. And so I want to encourage you during this time of absence that would tend towards isolation, that you be the church. Connect with folks. Text. Call. Share with each other. Now, I want to note that this is especially hard for me and those of you men out there. It's probably not the first thing for you to say, hey, let me call you up and share with you something about what I'm going through and ask you to pray for me. But you know what? We need accountability and connection. The call in this passage is to trust the sovereignty of God and not go the path of isolation, not go the path of manipulation and control, grabbing for us to be the one to control our own destiny. In verse 7, we see Jesus now directing, in contrast to religious leaders, Jesus is directing and leading his disciples with authority and care. With calm assurance, Jesus sends Peter and John out in verse 8. He shares with them the plan of where to prepare the Passover meal. And the disciples trust God and they go, even these strange descriptions that Jesus gives them. And it happens just like King Jesus laid it out. You see, this passage shares that God is in control. He is the sovereign one. But here's the challenge for us, right? When opposition is swirling around us, especially when there's internal dissent, it's hard to learn the lesson of calm assurance in the sovereignty of God. That's lesson number one. Let's move on to lesson number two. The second lesson in this passage is the substitutionary sacrifice that we see in verses 14 through 20. Again, there's a contrast. This time it's not of two totally different pictures. It's of one picture that completes the other. It first looks at the Passover, the meal that Jesus and his disciples shared together. The Passover is a look back on the Exodus event. Back in the beginning of the Old Testament is when this took place. The people of God were slaves in Egypt, and God with a mighty hand delivered them. If you remember in that passage, the plague that God brought on Egypt to finally allow his people to leave, what was it? It was the death of the firstborn. There was a warning attached to that plague. That if you don't sacrifice a lamb, a pure lamb, that God will take your firstborn. But if you do sacrifice a lamb and put the blood over your doorposts, the plague will pass over you. The Passover meal became a time of remembrance for the people of Israel that God had delivered them. Now, Jesus makes it clear in this passage that it is that. It is a time to look back and remember, but he says it's much more than that here. It's a time to look forward to the Messiah who would fulfill the Exodus picture. If you remember the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the very same people that participated in Passover would go on to sin over and over again. They need forgiveness and cleansing over and over from this time and continuing forward. The Passover, though, pointed forward to this. Jesus here says, to what, or specifically to whom? Look at verse 19 in this passage. In verse 19, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you," as he refers to the bread. As he refers to the cup, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." That's in verse 20. He points that, he says, "This is speaking about me." It's a picture of the Passover, but he changes the reference point to not just the Passover lamb back then, but to him being the Lamb of God, who is going to be slain shortly for the sins of the world. Now listen, I can't wait for the time when we're back together and we can celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church family. But I want you to think about this lesson that Jesus is giving his disciples in these last moments together. You can't miss in this context the need for a substitute. This is not about a mere ritual, a neat thing that churches tack on to their worship service with bread and juice a few times a year. This is a reminder that either the lamb dies or your firstborn does. Will you trust in the substitute that God provides? This is the truth put in front of you and every person. Either you'll let Jesus be the substitute for the sin debt that you owe, or you pay your own sin debt for all of eternity. And the question for us today is, are you ready? Have you learned the lesson of our need for a substitutionary sacrifice? That's lesson number two. The third lesson in this passage is this. It's the lesson of servant leadership. Look in verses 21 to 30. Servant leadership is put on display here, and it's contrasted with the disciples, Jesus and the disciples. Jesus has been teaching them through a meal as they discuss these truths about the Passover together. And then at the end of that time, Jesus speaks about them, about one who would betray them. And as the discussion begins among themselves, they talk about it, but the discussion quickly changes from "not me" to, you know, "I'm pretty important in the kingdom of Jesus." From "who is this one down here of betrayer" to "not me, I'm going to be the one up here." Jesus takes it as an opportunity to teach another very important truth. One that will help you and I be ready for whatever's next. And that's the lesson of servant leadership. Jesus tells them, verse 25, you know how the world works. Once you get into the position of authority, you get all the benefits, you know. But he says in verse 26, not so in my kingdom. The greatest among you, he says, let him be the servant. Verse 27, Jesus said, I've shown you this. Stop thinking that true greatness just gets through the level of servitude to better things. And start seeing greatness like God sees greatness in being a servant. You know, we often look for greatness in being served. God looks for greatness in those who serve. Now, I know some of you are thinking here, well, then who's going to take care of me? I know you're thinking it because Jesus knew, and he speaks about it here in verses 28 to 30. Jesus acknowledges that the disciples have been faithful. He recognizes that they have persevered with him through hard things and that God was going to reward them. And so he calls them to really believe the lesson of servant leadership. Serve others and God will take care of you. This is the lesson of servant leadership. This is what is meant to mark the church as different. That we're not people full of leaders who don't serve that are in the benefit stage of life. No, we have leaders and we display the motto of servant leadership. Now, the last element of this passage today I want to look at together. Jesus moves from teaching lessons to modeling that lesson. He moves from explanation to example. Now, once again, there's an important contrast in this text. Jesus begins by using Peter as an example, and then he ends with his own example, the example of prayer. Let's look at Peter for a moment. It begins in verse 31 in this passage. As Jesus singles Peter out, it's not to pick on him, but to prepare him. Peter in this text shows that he is still not ready. He's been with Jesus for quite a while now, but he's still not prepared for what is going to come next. He shows that he's not ready by his response. Jesus tells him here in this passage that he's going to fail a test in a pretty dramatic way. And here's how Peter responds. Peter responds, "No way, not me." There's still this pride in him. There's still this "me first, not you first" mentality. Like some of us, Jesus is not going to teach anymore through words. Now he's going to let life teach. And that's what happens here with Peter. Now I want you to notice though, as we think about Peter in this text here, that although Jesus prophesies here that Peter is going to deny him three times, and he's going to fail this test in a pretty major way, it speaks here about the reality that it's not going to be this failure that goes on and falls away altogether, like Judas earlier in the passage. In verse 32, Jesus says, "I'm praying for you. I've prayed for you. And after you fail, I'm going to restore you and use you in a powerful way to strengthen," as it says here, "the brethren." But at this moment, Peter was still self-sufficient. He was still saying, I can do it, instead of, I need you, God. Peter was not praying, but he was being prayed for. And now Jesus is going to show him the lesson through his example. Now, but before we get to there, there's this interesting couple verses in verses 35 through 38. Jesus shares with his disciples about the intensity of the opposition against him, using language, I think, more figuratively about needing weapons and such. And the disciples can only think about those weapons and getting ready for a battle. And Jesus says to them in verse 38, forget it, you're missing it, it's enough. But I want you to notice in this passage of 35 to 38, there's this connection to Isaiah 53. If you've never read Isaiah 53, I invite you to do so this week. It is a powerful passage of the suffering servant described in Isaiah that Jesus fulfills here as he moves towards the cross. And Luke is sure to connect those dots for us in this passage. But let's look at verses 39 through 46 about Jesus as the example of prayer. Now, the three quick things that I want to share about Jesus' example of prayer in this passage. The first is that this was his habit. Look in verse 39. In verse 39, it says, as he was accustomed. It was the pattern of Jesus to pray. He would regularly get away to this hillside outside of Jerusalem to pray. He would do so with his disciples as an example. Now again, as I open today, out of all the things Jesus could do with his disciples in these last moments that he was with them, what does he do? He pulls them away and he prays. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. For Jesus, prayer was crucial. Verse 40, pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the disciples, and so often for us, prayer is when it's convenient. In verse 45, we read here that they were worn out emotionally, and they fall asleep during this time. And folks, I just challenge you in this aspect of prayer and the example of Jesus of being a habit. Folks, if these days are not driving us to pray, then what will? It was a habit of prayer with Jesus. The second aspect of Jesus' prayer here, his example of prayer, is that of honesty. You see it in the first half of verse 42. We often view prayer as something we do when we have it all together. And Jesus prays when it feels like all is falling apart. He's honest. He says here in verse 42, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Now, cup is language from the Old Testament. And it refers to the wrath of God being poured out against sin. Jesus is going to take the cup of God's wrath and he's going to drink it for us. It's the cup of the wrath that our sin deserves. And he's about to be separated from the beauty and the intimacy of the Godhead. I mean, this is intense in this passage. Luke alone in verse 44 tells us that Jesus was in heavy perspiration. He said he describes it like great drops of blood that was pouring off of Jesus. He's honest in prayer here. He's taking his pains and his hurts and his emotions to the Lord in honesty. But I want you to notice also here, this third aspect of the prayer of Jesus is the humility of his prayer. The second half of verse 42 is where Jesus is different from us. Sometimes we're honest with God. But not always are we humble before God. Jesus doesn't teach here just about surrendering and doing the will of God. He models it. In an example of prayer, he prays this. He prays, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus humbly bows to the Father's will. And then he rises here in verse 45, and he moves forward with great resolve as he faces the cross of Calvary. Now this section that we're dealing with this morning ends with the failure of the disciples. They're sleeping. Next time we get together next Sunday, the plan is that we're going to go through not just this general failure of the disciples, but we're going to get into the specific failure of one, Peter, and how he denies Jesus just as Jesus prophesied. We'll also see together as we gather again through this medium, we'll see the culmination of the opposition against Jesus as we look into the trial against him. But before we leave today, I want to leave you with a few thoughts of application as we think about this text together, as we seek to apply, be doers of the word, and not hearers only. first question I have for you is, are you ready for whatever comes next? In the days that we're facing right now, are you gravitating toward trying to control and manipulate all the circumstances of your life? Or are you resting in the calm assurance that God is in control? What are you gravitating towards this morning, this week? How about the lesson of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lamb of God? Have you placed your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins? You can do that today. Repent of your sins and place your trust in the finished work of Jesus as the payment for your sins. The third lesson today was about servant leadership. And I ask you and I ask me, are we above the lowly tasks? Are you more about being served or serving others? And this last example that Jesus puts before us is that of prayer. And I just ask you and ask me, if not now, when? Jesus, in his last moments with his disciples, was an example of prayer. He wasn't too busy to pray. He had to pray, and he had to gather his disciples with him to pray together. Prayer. Now, before I close in prayer, I want to mention just a couple things before we close and dismiss you this morning. First is this: if there's any needs, folks, if you're in our church family nearby here, if there's any needs, reach out to your deacons. They'll be reaching out to you again this coming week. We've been trying to reach out weekly to you guys. If there's any needs, reach out to us. You can reach out to your deacons, or you can contact the church office at secretary@inglesidebaptist.org. I also wanted to remind you our mission continues both here and abroad. You can give online through our church website or drop off a check here at church. Our offices will be opened between the hours of 9 till 3 p.m. Monday through Friday. I just want to encourage you, let's live out our faith together, ready for whatever God puts in front of us. Let me close in prayer with our time here this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance we have to gather in this setting. Lord, it's challenging for all of us to have this connection, Lord, to jump into the scriptures together. But I pray, Lord, as you give us time to chew over this text, think about these three lessons and this example of prayer by Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts. You'd challenge us to live in light of the current circumstances, live ready for whatever comes next. As Jesus prepared his disciples in these last moments together, God, will you help us to be ready for whatever comes in the days ahead? Lord, help us to be the church. Help us to live out our faith and not live trapped in fear. Lord, thank you for our church family. We love them. I pray you'd be with them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray you protect us. Pray you protect our nation. Protect this world from this virus that is going around right now. Lord, show your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.